the book of Acts, chapter 16. It's an amazing thing to watch the different people found in church. Brother David commented on the fact that Brother Maverick and his family just been here a short while. Actually, he was here for quite a while, and then family came just a few, not that many weeks ago. And just recently joined, and now already wanting to get involved. But it's funny to watch people. Well, not really funny in a ha-ha kind of a way, but it's in a sad kind of a way, actually, that some people just never seem to get it together spiritually. They just never seem to be able to get things in sync, you know, in their spiritual life. It's kind of like they just flounder along. They never will get involved in ministry. They never will get involved in service. In fact, when it comes to being committed and getting involved, they have about the enthusiasm and the excitement of a sponge. Have you ever seen a sponge, how exciting they are? You know, they sit on the bottom of the ocean and go... Actually, they don't even do that. They basically just sit, soak, and sift. Isn't that right? I knew Pastor Moore would like that. It's alliterated. It's all S's. I did that just for you, Pastor Moore. Yeah, they sit, they soak, they sift. They just sit on the bottom. They soak up whatever comes by. They sift through it, keep what they want, spit out the rest, and they just sit there. That's a sponge. That's all they do. And unfortunately, most people in churches are kind of like spiritual sponges. That's all they do. That's all they do. But then every now and then you come across one that has a zeal. They have an excitement. They grow quickly and they develop in spiritual maturity, and you see them as they begin to become concerned about bringing others to Christ, and they begin to become concerned about getting involved in ministry, and they begin to show a happiness and a willingness to be actively involved in service. By the way, that's the desire that every pastor has for every member of their church. That's what they want to see happening in the life of every believer. But the reason I mention that this morning is because that's exactly the kind of man that we're going to see introduced to us in our study together this morning here in the book of Acts. You remember last time in our study together, we saw how that Paul and Barnabas, determining that they're going to begin a second missionary journey, came to a difference of opinion. And you remember the difference of opinion was such a heated thing that as they begin to butt heads over this issue of whether or not John Mark should accompany them on this second missionary journey or not, you remember they came to such a point of contention that finally they completely severed apart. Completely severed apart. The Bible says, if you'll look back at chapter 15, verse 40 and verse number 41, we find that Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, this is an interesting thing that we find mentioned here, and let me just show it to you in passing by way of review. But it's sort of interesting what we find here, because as we go back and review, if you will, we won't take the time to do it, but if you go back and review that first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas had left Antioch and they had sailed westward to Crete. They never went up into Syria or into Sicilia. They never went up into those northern areas, and yet here, as they begin their missionary journey, the Bible says they go into Syria and Cilicia. Now the question is, where did these churches come from that they are visiting as they begin this second missionary journey? Where did those churches come from? Well, the churches in Syria, we might assume, were started out of the church at Antioch. It may be that people from the church at Antioch had gone to neighboring areas in Syria and had started the churches that were there. But what about the churches that were further north, those all the way up in Cilicia? Well, if you remember, after the Apostle Paul had been saved back in Acts chapter 9, we saw how that he had gone to Jerusalem and how that he was preaching there with the apostles. And as he ministered with the apostles around the area of Jerusalem, there were some people that became upset by the preaching of the gospel. They determined that they were going to take Paul's life. And as a result of that, you remember in Acts chapter 9, verse 30, the Bible says that when the brethren knew, they brought him, that is, they escorted Paul down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Tarsus, you remember, was the hometown of Paul. But there's another thing you need to remember about Tarsus. It was located in the area of Cilicia. And so it is my belief that the Apostle Paul, after he had been sent away and after he had returned back to his hometown, it's my conviction and my belief that he did not simply sit around twiddling his thumbs waiting for God to open a door of opportunity for him. Rather, the Apostle Paul, as soon as he hit the ground, began busily getting involved and trying to win souls and establish churches in his home area. And so therefore, it was during this time, as they began their second missionary journey, that Paul and Silas make their way northward. They're going by land from north, from Antioch, traveling northward, visiting these churches in Syria, up in Cilicia, so that they might confirm those churches. The word confirming the churches there, it simply means that they strengthened them. They encouraged them. Now remember, these were Gentile churches. So how would they strengthen and encourage these Gentile churches? It was simply by informing them of that decision that we saw made in Jerusalem over the past couple of weeks. In other words, they encouraged those churches, those Gentile believers, by informing them that their message that had been preached to them was absolutely right, and that the church in Jerusalem had agreed to it, that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone without the works of the law. And so they come now to encourage, to conform these churches, not only by telling them these things, but remember, if you'll notice in verse number 4, they showed them the letters. They showed them the letters that had been written by James and the church in Jerusalem stating that salvation and spirituality is based on a relationship with Christ, not through keeping the laws or the ordinances of man. Then from Tarsus, Paul and Silas then headed westward through a mountain pass called the Cilician Gates. And after arriving in the city of Lystra, they finally meet up with a young man there. The young man by the name of Timothy. And he will prove to be an outstanding young man in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, because he was the kind of man that I spoke of just a few moments ago. He was the kind of man who quickly grew and developed and matured in his spiritual life. In fact, it is interesting to notice that Timothy, of all the men that are mentioned in the Bible, only Timothy is referred to as a man of God. Only Timothy, in all of the Bible, only Timothy is referred to as a man of God. You can find that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Now, I want us to notice together this morning from our text, I want us to notice three things. Three factors that caused Timothy to be a real man of God. It does not just happen by accident. A person does not become spiritually mature and become a useful tool in the hand of God. It doesn't just happen by accident. There are factors involved that are working and moving that man from one point to another point. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Timothy this morning. Notice the first factor, number one. Number one was the family factor. The family factor. In verse number one of our text, the Bible says, "Then came he," that's talking about the Apostle Paul and Silas, the missionary team. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." Now immediately we find that Timothy was not what you might say, he was not from the ideal Christian home. He was not from an ideal Christian home. Rather, Timothy was a man who came from a home that was divided. It was divided ethnically. The wife was a Jew, the husband was a Greek. It was divided spiritually. The wife was a believer, and from all the indications of Scripture, the husband was not. It was a home that was divided. Timothy did not come from an ideal Christian home. Now, many times people will use family problems as an excuse for not serving God. Many times people will use family difficulties in their home as an excuse for not serving God. Timothy's dad was not a spiritual leader like God's Word commands. His dad, in fact, was not even a believer, according to what we see. His mother was a good, godly Jewish lady, but the thing is, she really wasn't a good Jew, or she never would have married a Gentile Greek, you see. And so it was not an ideal kind of a situation. And yet, Timothy had a mother who had come to know the Lord and loved the Lord. And the Bible says, if you'll leave your finger here and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul is going to write remembering Timothy's home life. And here's what he's going to say about it. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother," or in thy grandmother Lois, "and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." It was because of that faithful teaching. It was because of that faithful spiritual foundation that was laid in his life by his mother. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 that from a child, talking about Timothy, "from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Because of the teaching Timothy had received at home, he was prepared as a child, first of all, to hear and to understand and to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not only that, there was laid in his heart, there was laid in his foundation, in his life, a foundation that would help him to grow and to mature into a spiritual man of God. Let me remind you this morning, parents, the Bible still says it. In Proverbs 22 verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That does not mean that your child will never wander away. That does not mean that your child will never get into trouble. That does not mean that your child will never make bad decisions and foolish choices in their life. It does not mean that your heart will not be broken as you shed tears over their wayward ways. But here's what it does mean. If you sow the seed in their hearts while they're young, even though they may stray away, they will never be able to escape the biblical foundation that has been laid in their heart and in their life. Train up a child. Train up a child. Let me say to you this morning, those of you who are parents, let me say to you this morning that this church does everything we can to minister to your children. Yesterday we had a meeting with our Sunday school teachers, and we honored them for Teachers Day, and we treated, no we didn't, you treated them to lunch. And they thank you for it, by the way. But we met with our teachers, and I want to tell you something, folks. I firmly believe that we have a great staff of Sunday school teachers here at Heritage Baptist Church. We have a great staff of dedicated men and dedicated women who want to invest their lives and the lives of your children to help them to grow and to help them mature in their faith. But you better realize that in a very real way, listen to me, in a very real way, the responsibility of raising your children to become men of God does not rest on the shoulders of Heritage Baptist Church. It rests on your shoulders as their parents. Rest on your shoulders. The very most, if your child never misses a service of church, think about it. At the very most, if your child is present, every service that Heritage Baptist Church has, we have them for a whole grand total of about 5 hours a week. 5 hours a week. That's all we've got. They sit in a secular classroom. They are taught from secular books by secular teachers, a secular mindset. When they aren't in school and are not studying, they're sitting in front of a television being bombarded by a secular worldly philosophy, having their hearts filled with the values, the morals, the philosophies of a wicked and a sinful world. 5 hours will never compete. 5 hours will never compete. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4 makes it abundantly clear that the training of your children, it's the job of the parent. Specifically, it's the job of the father. It's the job of the father to train the children. And God will hold the fathers accountable in that day of judgment. God will hold the fathers for how they have trained their children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. But if a father is not saved, and if a father is not fulfilling their spiritual obligation before God, then it becomes the job of the wife, just like we find here in the home of Timothy. It then becomes the job of the godly wife to see to it that her children are taught right and trained right from the Word of God. Timothy was not from a perfect home. And maybe you aren't either. But let me just say to you that there is an omniscient, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-loving God in heaven that put you in the home where you are. He gave you the parents that He gave to you. He gave you the parents that He gave to you. And He put you in that place in order that through that situation, in ways that perhaps only God Himself can understand, but His desire is to begin working in your life to prepare you to become the man of God, the woman of God that He wants you to be. There was the family factor. The family factor. There's another factor that was involved in the life of Timothy that made him to become a man of God, and that is this. There is the fellowship factor. the fellowship factor. Some parents will go to an extreme. I actually had some parents tell me one time. They told me this, and I'm assuming that they were serious. They said, we're going to be like Timothy's mother and grandmother. We've read what the Bible says there in Timothy, you know, the verses we just read. And so they said, we're going to be like Timothy's grandmother and like Timothy's mother. And so we're not going to take our kids to Sunday school. We don't want them corrupted by all those other kids who aren't as spiritual as we are. And so we're going to keep our kids home from Sunday school, and we're going to teach them at home how to be godly men and women. And I remember listening to that, and then I started thinking. Yes, you certainly are going to teach them. You certainly are going to teach them by your actions and by your attitude toward the church. You'll teach your children how to be disobedient and how to totally disregard the clear commands of Scripture. That's exactly what you're going to teach. That's exactly what you're going to teach. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse number 25, that we are to be not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. My question to those parents would be this: Do you really think that God is pleased when people disobey His Word in order to teach their children to obey His Word? Does that make any sense to you? I'm glad, Connie. It didn't to me either. No, that makes absolutely no sense. How can you teach someone to obey God's Word when you are, by your example, teaching them to disobey? You see, to be an effective teacher of our children that's going to prepare them to become men and women of God, this, our lip and our life, have to be in perfect agreement with one another. Have to be in agreement. Yes, Timothy was taught the Word of God at his mother's knee, but that did not become a substitute for faithfulness in the house of God. And it's because of that faithfulness. Notice it in verse number 2. The Bible says, which was, and this is of course referring to Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. In other words, Timothy had a testimony. Timothy had a reputation. Timothy was known by the brethren. He was well spoken of by the brethren, not only in his own church in Derby, but also in other places. He was a young man whose reputation, whose testimony was well known. He was known as a young man who was faithful in the services of his church. He was known as a young man who was faithful in the ministry of his church. He was known as a young man who was faithful in the service of his church. He was the kind of man who was willing to do anything at any time to serve his church. Now, why is that so important? Why is that so important? Look at it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 16, the Bible says this. It says, from whom the whole body, speaking of the church, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Notice that. According to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, who are members here at Heritage Baptist Church, you need to understand that your Heavenly Father has given to you a spiritual gift. And the purpose of that spiritual gift is that it might be used to supply a need. in His body. In other words, God has gifted you in a way that will meet a specific need in His church. And therefore, you are sinning against God if you use that gift that God has given to you outside of the body. These girls that sang this morning so beautifully have wonderful voices. And I'm thankful that they're using the voices and the talents God has given to them in the church. What a tragedy it would be to take those voices and that talent and use it in a nightclub somewhere or in a bar somewhere. To use the talents and the gifts that God has given outside of the place where God has ordained that those gifts and talents are to be used is the same as being guilty of the crime of a man who misappropriates funds from his company. It's the same thing. Same thing. Timothy became a man of God because he was faithful to God's house. He was faithful in ministry. He was faithful in service. He was faithful in attendance. And because he was faithful to God's house, he had a reputation. He was known. He had a name of character. A man of God. A man of God. We need to understand. We need to understand that if we're going to have any real spiritual growth, if we're going to have any real spiritual development in our life, it's going to come. It's going to come as we exercise ourselves to serving God in the church that He has established for us to serve. Number three, the flexibility factor. Flexibility factor. Notice in verse number 3, we find that the Bible says, him, again, speaking of Timothy, him would Paul have go forth with him. When Paul came into town and he began to hear the testimony of Timothy, he began to hear all of the good reports about Timothy, Paul automatically had a desire that this young man should join his missionary team. This young man should join. By the way, it's interesting to notice here, Timothy did not go campaigning for the job. You don't find that anywhere in the Scripture. He did not go campaigning for the job. He did not go begging for the job. Rather, he proved himself faithful. He caught the attention of the leadership, and the leadership approached him and invited him to join with them. Anytime you find somebody campaigning for a job in church, you better be careful. That's a crook. That's a rascal. Better watch out. Better watch out. It's especially true when churches are in a transition period. When a pastor leaves. Now don't get excited. I'm not going anywhere. I saw somebody go. Now, I'm not planning to go anywhere, but let me just say this. If there ever comes a time when God moves us from this place, there is always going to be a bunch who will immediately begin to send in a resume campaigning for the job. You know what you need to do with all those resumes? Put them in that special file with the round top. And then get on your knees and pray God will show you which man He wants you to contact. Get on your knees and pray God will show you the man He wants you to have. Timothy did not go campaigning for the job. He was faithful. Therefore, Paul chose him. And notice the Bible says, not only did he choose him, but the Bible says that he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now let me explain what this means here. It means simply this. Paul wanted Timothy to be on his team. Paul wanted Timothy to be a part of that missionary endeavor. But Timothy had never been circumcised. His mother was a Jew. His mother was a Jew, but not a good Jew. Because she had married a Gentile, but not only that, she did not have her son circumcised. But she was a Jew. His dad was an unsaved Gentile. He was a Greek. And so Paul told Timothy, said, son, I want you to join our team. I want you to be a part of our ministry. But before you can come on board, you need to be circumcised. Need to be circumcised. Now, during the past couple of weeks, we have seen in our study in Acts chapter 15, we have been dealing with the issue of our liberty in Christ, right? We've been dealing with the issue of the liberty that we have in Christ. And we have looked at some of the key passages of Scripture dealing with this liberty that is ours as believers in Christ. Primarily 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10. And so when the Apostle Paul came and made this command or this demand on him, Timothy could have argued. He could have rebelled against it. He could have said, but wait a minute. I have liberty in Christ. I have liberty in Christ. I don't need to be circumcised in order to be right with God. And I don't need to be circumcised in order to be used of God. And you know what? Timothy would have been absolutely right. He would have been absolutely right. In fact, the letters that Paul and Silas were carrying with them that were written in Jerusalem were absolute proof that Timothy would have been right, because circumcision was not one of the four things that was requested of Jewish believers in, or Gentile believers in Jewish lands. It was not one of the things mentioned. So why did Paul ask that Timothy be circumcised? And it was simply because of the fact Timothy, because he was half Jew, would be a stumbling block to other Jews. You see, Jews could listen to a full-blooded Gentile like Titus, who, by the way, Paul did not command to be circumcised. But Jews could listen to a full-blooded, uncircumcised Gentile far easier than they could stomach an uncircumcised half-Jew. And so in order that Timothy might not just have a ministry, but so that Timothy might have a truly effective ministry, Paul said, son, you need to be circumcised. You need to be circumcised. Timothy had freedom in Christ, but he was also flexible. He was flexible. He could have bowed up in pride and said, I'm not going to do that. I have liberty, you know. It's my right. I don't have to do that. Could have done that. But he didn't have that kind of pride in him. He was a flexible young man. And he was willing to bend. He was willing to sacrifice personal freedom. He was willing to sacrifice his own comfort in order that he might effectively minister to others. In other words, Timothy was practicing exactly what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 and following. Listen to it. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Why? That I might gain the more. That I might be more effective in reaching others with the gospel of Christ. And unto the Jews, Paul said, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And then he lays down the foundational principle that ought to be a principle found in the life of every one of us as believers in Christ. Here it is. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. In other words, I am willing to put aside my preferences, my desires, my ambitions, my goals, my sense of right, wrong. I'm willing to put that aside that I might follow the Scriptures and reach others for Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a license to compromise your faith. That's non-negotiable. We're talking about those things in our life that we have the right to either do or not to do, the liberties that we have in Christ. But here's the point. Timothy had freedom in Christ, but he was flexible. And that is a mark that reveals a level of spiritual maturity that very few will accomplish or realize. Very few people will ever grow mature enough spiritually that they are willing to sacrifice self for the good of others. Very few will ever grow to the point that they're willing to serve others in a servant role, as Pastor Moore has been teaching on Sunday night, and you need to be there this afternoon at 1:30. But to serve in a servant role in order that we might reach, to be flexible, that we might reach others for Christ. That's the kind of flexibility, that's the kind of attitude that is found in a real man, a real woman of God. And so Timothy joined with Paul and Silas. He joined with Paul and Silas. It became a team effort. And as this team goes forth, I think it is interesting to notice God's blessings upon it. Simply because of the attitude of Timothy and the leadership of Paul and Silas as they come together to work together, God's blessings and God's power is obviously seen on this little group as they go forth. Notice it. The Bible says, verse 4 and verse 5, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. As this missionary team went out and as they began to minister, the churches as they visited, notice two things. First of all, they were established in the faith. That's discipleship. They were established in the faith. And not only that, they increased in number. That's evangelism. And discipleship and evangelism are the two arms of the church by which we will reach the world. Or if we ignore those two things, we will fail to reach the world for Christ. Evangelism. Discipleship. If you're here this morning and you are content to just come and sit for an hour each week, not get involved, not be committed to the work that God is doing here, if you're content to be the spiritual sponge that we spoke of earlier, that's your decision. Please understand, we're happy you're here. We're glad you're here, and we'll accommodate you, and we'll try to make you as comfortable as we can. But here's what I want you to get this morning. If you want God's best in your life, if you want God's best in your life, if you want to be used of God, if you want to have a life that truly glorifies God, then you need to follow the example of Timothy, the man of God, and the three factors that we've seen together. The family factor. Realize God has placed you in the family where you are. Instead of using your family as an excuse to not serve God, realize that God has put you in that position to learn. Either to learn what you can do or learn what you shouldn't do. Or perhaps God has put you in that family to simply be a light and a testimony and a witness that can cause your parents to come to faith in Christ. But understand the family factor. God has put you where you are according to His divine plan, His divine purpose. And again, we may never understand it till we get to heaven. Just have confidence in it. Number two, the fellowship factor. Be faithfully attending. Be faithfully involved in the work, in the service, in the ministry of the church. We should never just come to church so we can listen and grow stronger. That's selfishness. That's selfishness. Rather, we ought to come so that we can grow by listening and then by practicing what we have learned as we take it and minister to others. And number three, the flexibility factor. Mature to the point that you're willing to give up personal freedoms, to give up personal rights so that others might be saved and be brought to spiritual maturity. May God help these things to be true in each of our lives. And may God help each one of us this morning to become true men, true women of God, used of God in a mighty way to minister in a world that is lost and so desperately in need of our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning.